Hello, welcome to Morning Manna, August the 22nd, 2020. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have brought us to this place today, that we might continue our study of your word. We're grateful for all that you do for us each day, and we ask that you would continue to give us the strength that we need, so that we might walk according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today the subject is true ministry. The subject again, true ministry. And we take a look at Mark chapter 1, beginning at verse 1 and going through to verse 5. The title once more, true ministry. Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Review and Herald, February the 21st, 1899, beginning at paragraph 3, says this. The true minister of the gospel will not stand before the people to speak smooth words, to cry, peace and safety. He realizes the dangers that threaten the soul, and he presents the truth as it is in Jesus. The truth comes from his lips, clear, plain, and decided, as if he fully believed the words spoken to be of a savor of life unto life, or of death unto death. He knows that he has the spirit and power of God, and his words awaken the consciences of his hearers. The lessons given by the greatest teacher the world has ever known were given in plain, simple language. Christ's words were explicit and direct. His instructions were given line upon line, precept upon precept. Christ reproached his disciples with their slowness and of comprehension. Why did they not understand his lessons? Because his words did not agree with what they had been taught or with their hopes and expectations. Christ tried to impress his disciples that he had left in their possession truths of which they did not realize the value. The Old Testament is the ground where the seeds of practical godliness were first sown. This was repeated in Christ's words to his disciples. We have yet to learn that the whole Jewish economy is a compacted prophecy of the gospel. It is the gospel in figures. From the pillar of cloud, Christ presented man's duty to God and to his fellow men. His words to his appointed agencies, both in the Old Testament and in the New, point out plainly the Christian values. Through all his teachings, he scattered the precious grains of truth. All will find these to be as precious pearls, rich in value, if they will practice the principles laid down. We have the truth. Shall we not practice it? Selfishness is the great evil that makes of none effect the preaching of the cross of Christ. Preach the word. Do not drown the voice of Christ by your own interpretation of the scriptures. Do not make the word of God mean what he never meant it to mean. Make a practical application of the truth. Urge the truth home with sanctified assurance and directness, presenting the high standard God set before his people. Truth must become truth to the receiver, to all intents and purposes. It must be stamped upon the heart. With the heart of man, believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. This is the service that God requires. Nothing short of this is pure and undefiled religion. The heart is the citadel of the being, and until that is wholly on the side of the Lord, the enemy will gain constant victories over us by his subtle temptations. If the life is given into its control, the power of the truth is unlimited. The thoughts are brought into captivity with Christ. From the treasure of the heart are brought forth appropriate and fitting words. Especially will our words be guarded. Writing to Timothy, Paul says, "Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me, in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us." The Holy Spirit must work on the hearts of the teachers of God's word, that they may give the truth to the people in the clear, pure way that Christ himself gave the truth. He revealed it, not only in his words, but in his life. If God's messengers realize the necessity of the Holy Spirit's working, this Spirit will speak through them to their hearers, who will understand the meaning of the truth spoken. Men in this age of the world act as if they were at liberty to question the words of the Infinite, to review his decisions and statutes, endorsing, revising, reshaping, and annulling at their pleasure. If they cannot misconstrue, misinterpret, or alter God's plan, plain decision, or bend it to please the multitude and themselves, they break it. We are never safe while we are guided by human opinions, but we are safe when we are guided by a thus saith the Lord. We cannot trust the salvation of our souls to any lower standard than the decision of an infallible judge. Those who make God their guide and his word their counselor follow the lamp of life. God's living oracles guide their feet in straight paths. Those who are thus led do not dare judge the word of God, but ever hold that his word judges them. They get their faith and religion from his word. It is the guide that directs their path. It is a light to their feet and a lamp to their path. They walk under the direction of the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He whose tender mercies are over all his works makes the path of the just as a shining light, which shines more and more unto the perfect day. God gives to every man his work, and with the imparted commission, he gives to his messengers a measure of power proportionate to their faith. He's constantly unfolding to the heart the riches of his grace. Light will shine forth in clear rays from those who receive light from the word of God. Converted messengers are needed to give the words of the Most High to God's people. The teachers of the truth must practice the truth he communicates to the people, else his labor will be in vain. Those who support the truth, not only by argument, but in their lives, range themselves on the side of righteousness. By a converted life, they give evidence that they hear and bear a solemn message of warning, which is a savor of life unto life, or to death unto death. When men are really converted, controversy and debate will be ended. The plain, searching truth will be proclaimed by lips touched with a live coal from the altar of God. I'm afraid for our churches. I tremble before God on their account. We have light on the scriptures, and we shall be held accountable for all the light not cherished. The works of many do not harmonize with the truth they have received. There's far too much of the human element brought into their plans. We do not depend upon the Holy Spirit to work with its transforming energy upon the heart and life. We are deficient in faith, which is invincible and mysterious. The efficacy of truth is weakened by the course of those who do not purify their souls by obeying the truth. The secrets of the Lord are with them that fear Him and keep His covenant. We need faith in God, that under the sanctifying power of God's word, the principles of human brotherhood may be manifested. We need the Holy Spirit's guidance. Its power upon mind and heart will enable us to present the truths of God's holy word. Sound doctrine brought into actual contact with human souls will result in sound and elevating practices. The truth, as it is in Jesus, must be cherished. Then Christians will not be Christians in name only. The love of Christ will pervade their lives. The power of the Holy Spirit is needed to chase away our unbelief and unchristlike attributes. We must see our need of a physician. We are sick and do not know that we are sick. May the Lord convert the hearts of this workman today as we go forward. When there is a converted ministry, then look for results. But we cannot convert our own hearts. This work can be done only by the power of the Holy Spirit. In every stage of the work, let this be remembered, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But this should not intimidate one soul. What can give such sunshine to the soul as the evidence of sins forgiven? What can impart true nobility if it is not the restoration of the moral image of God in man? Whence can peace come if not from the Prince of Peace? To what source can we look for help but to Him who can give us light in the midst of darkness? Christ has promised to send us the Comforter, whose work is to establish the kingdom of God in the soul. When such abundant provisions of mercy, grace, and peace have been made, why do human beings act as if they regarded the truth as a yoke of bondage? It is because the heart has never tasted and seen that the Lord is good. The truth of the Word of God is thought by some to be a fetter, but it is the truth that makes men free. If the truth, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. The truth separates man from his sins, from his hereditary and cultivated tendencies to wrongdoing. The soul that cherishes the light and love of Christ is full of freedom, light, and joy. In such a soul there are no divided thoughts. The whole man yearns after God. He does not go to men to know his duty, but to Christ, the source of all wisdom. He searches the Word of God that he may find out what standard he must reach. Can we ever find a surer guide than Jesus? True religion consists in being under the guidance of the Holy One in thought, word, and deed. He who is the way, the truth, and the life takes the humble, earnest, wholehearted seeker. Follow me. He leads him in the narrow way to holiness and heaven. Christ has opened the path, this path for us, at great cost to himself. And we are not left to stumble our way along in darkness. Jesus is at our right hand, proclaiming, I am the way. And all who decide to follow the Lord will be led in the royal path cast up for the ransomed of the Lord to walk in. The usefulness of workers for God depends on whether they have an abiding Christ. Without me, he says, ye can do nothing. God's workers should be filled with his Spirit. By their faith and labor of love, true Christians give unquestionable evidence that their work is wrought in God. Their spiritual discernment testifies that they have been taught of God, that their eyes are not blinded to the interest of the cause of God, or to the elements of true Christianity. Our gospel came not unto you in words only, writes Paul, but also in power, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. Paul lived the gospel that he preached, and if our ministering brethren will live the truth, they will be loving, kind, tender, lowly in heart, unpretending, earnest, and devoted. Their works will be their credentials. There would be 100-fold more conversions than the record shows today if God's workmen were what they should be. God demands truth in the inward parts. The spirit of those in the ministry must correspond to the truth that they preach. Will the workers in the various lines of God's work ponder these things? A large share of the shallowness of the work is the result of the shallowness of the workers. When the Spirit of God works, something will be done, and in a much larger degree than we have yet seen. Where is the power of the workers? Where is the demonstration of the Spirit? Where is the assurance of faith? There is a sad deficiency in the preaching of God's word. Much fluent talking must be done. Much cleverness must be shown in the presentation of the different points of truth. All this has been seen. Ears are gratified. A present emotion is excited. But where are the souls who are edifying and identifying themselves with Christ? Where is the holy unction? The living earnestness of heart, the deep moving of the Spirit of God. Where is it? Where are those who expounded the truth by upholding staunch, correct principles, irrespective of loss or gain? Or that God would impress his ministers with the need of being thoroughly converted, or that he would impress them with their need of an abiding Christ. Then there would be a revival of the Holy Spirit. The question has been asked, what kind of vessel does the Spirit use? What does Christ say? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. What kind of vessels are meet for the Savior's use? Empty vessels. When we empty the soul of every defilement, we are ready to be used. Are we emptied of self? Are we cured of selfish planning? Or are we less than empty of self and filled with our own interpretation of what must or must not be done? May the Lord purify his people, his teachers, his churches. He has given a rule for the guidance of all. And from this, there can be no careless departure. But there has been and still is a swerving from righteous principles. How long shall this condition of things exist? How can the Master use us as vessels for holy service until we empty ourselves and make room for his Spirit to work? God calls for his people to reveal him. Shall the world's manifest principles of integrity that the church does not maintain? Shall a selfish ambition to be first be shown by the followers of Christ? Shall not the principles cherished by them be laid upon the true foundation, even Christ Jesus? What material shall we place upon the foundation, that there may no longer be antagonism, but unity in the church? Shall we bring to it wood, hay, and stubble? Shall we not gather all that good that God has given us, so that we might share it with our fellow members and with the world at large? Shall we not rather bring the most precious material, gold, silver, precious stones? Shall we not distinguish sharply between the chaff and the wheat? Shall we not realize that we must receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts, that it may mold and fashion us? We're living in perilous times. In the fear of God, I would say that the true exposition of the scriptures is necessary for the correct moral development of our characters. When mind and heart are worked by the Spirit, when self is dead, the truth is capable of constant expansion and new development. When the truth molds our characters, it will be seen to be truth indeed. As it is contemplated by the true believer, it will grow brighter, shining with its original beauty. It will increase in value, vivifying the mind and subduing selfish, unchristlike coarseness of character. It will elevate our aspirations, enabling us to reach the perfect standard of holiness. This is what God is calling you today to do, to step forward and to be like Him, to copy His character, to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with His being, so that your life might reflect Him in every detail. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to guide, that you continue to instruct, that you continue to reprove. And today we place ourselves again in your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, August the 22nd, 2020.